Today is September 11th, 2011, and it was 10 years ago today when those planes ran into the World Trade Center, where the Pentagon itself was crushed and a part of it was destroyed, where another plane was aimed apparently toward the U.S. Capitol building, but there were many brave men and women on that plane who diverted it and who were able to storm into the cockpit and prevent that from happening and were willing to give their lives so that many others were saved. I remember waking up that morning with a knock on the door. Natalie and I had been married for just over a year. We were living in a little apartment in Santa Clarita. We were both working at that time. She had just finished up her teaching credential. I was saving up and getting ready to prepare for seminary. But at that point, it was about 7 a.m. on that morning. We got a knock on the door that startled us and woke us up. We were expecting to get up a little bit later and head to work soon. One of our neighbors, a friend, came to the door, and she said in a panic, out of breath, she said that the World Trade Center had just been hit. She said that we've been attacked, and it seems like we're at war. And coming out of sleep, it was confusing. We didn't understand. We didn't have cable at the time, so we flipped on the radio just moments before the World Trade Center, one of the buildings, was collapsing to the ground. 500,000 tons of concrete and steel slamming down in lower Manhattan. And the broadcaster on the radio said that it was like a candle of wax melting to the ground. And it was stunning. It was shocking. It was overwhelming. We didn't know what to think. We didn't know how to process this. We both had to go to work that day. And I remember in the break room at Princess Cruise Lines, I looked at the TV in there and just sat with so many others stunned. As you know, they grounded flights for the first time in history. And there was not a single civilian plane for several days flying over. That in itself was eerie, to know that all planes had been grounded because of the imminent danger. And we didn't know if there were more attacks on the ways. And not only airports and airplanes were considered a threat, but also every single port and every ship was considered a threat. We didn't know how serious this attack was. And so working at Princess Cruise Lines, we knew that our ships, which were worth hundreds of millions of dollars and that had thousands of passengers on them and crew from different countries all over the world, we realized that that also was a threat. And so I remember looking in the conference room where our vice president of our corporation and other managers were gathered together with furrowed brows, sweat, concentration, and concern. TVs there mounted, multiple TVs. There were charts and schematics and reports all over strewn on the table. And they were talking about how are we going to respond to this? What is the company going to do? Where are they going to move and maneuver and change the ships and all the plans that were going on? So it affected every single one of us personally. Those of us in our businesses, our families. I think we were maybe teaching fifth and sixth grade at the time, and we were trying to figure out how do we explain this to our little children that we had during Sunday school every Sunday, and talking with them and processing through some of this with them as well. The pain is still very fresh. And we could spend the rest of the morning just sharing stories of where each of us were and how we learned the news. It was a difficult time. And it continues to still bring up so many different emotions. Every time I see images of United Airlines Flight 175 heading into the South Tower of the World Trade Center, it just makes me shudder. Devastating, all the lives, all the passengers, and the destruction that was coming, the massive fireball, the billows of smoke. On that fateful day, Islamic jihadists hijacked a total of 4 aircraft, turning them into guided missiles. And their intent was simple, to kill as many people as possible and to destroy the very most important icons of the Western world. In all, there was 2,977 people who were killed in those attacks. This included 343 firefighters, 60 police officers, and civilians from over 70 different countries in the world. 9/11, it changed our world forever. How does a Christian respond to all of this seeming chaos and confusion and destruction and horror? What should our response be? How do we think through this in our own hearts? How do we help other people, other Christian friends, and certainly those who are unbelievers? And I want to share with you 3 words this morning that help us to process and answer what this is all about and how we need to respond as Christians. 3 words. Those words are heaven, Then we're going to look secondly at the heroes, and then we want to consider hope. Heaven, heroes, and hope. Let's talk first of all about heaven. Let's look at 9/11 not from a simply human perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. As it were, standing with God in heaven, trying to understand what was going on and how he would permit this. The most common question probably asked by most people on September 11th and in its wake was, where was God? Where was God on 9/11? How could he permit this to happen? And the answer is simple. God was still seated upon his throne. God was there in heaven on that day. He was still fully in charge because, you see, friends, God is sovereign over all things. Every blessing, every joy, every trial, every tragedy. God is in absolute control. Nothing happens without God's omniscient knowledge and awareness of that event. Nothing happens without his permission, and ultimately, nothing happens without God's divine power. God is sovereign over nature. God is sovereign over sickness. God is sovereign over the nations. He is sovereign over all militaries. He is sovereign over all wars. He is sovereign over salvation. He is sovereign over Satan. He is sovereign over evil. Our God is in complete control. No one can thwart God's plan. So when we think about 9/11, we have to realize that God was not surprised. They did not, those terrorists, sneak under God's radar. As Mohammed Atta passed through security and the security officers were completely unaware, as he boarded the plane and probably smiled at the stewardesses, God was aware of what was going on. God is in complete control. His perfect knowledge and power and control were still in operation and are at work every single moment. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us so. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says that many plans are in man's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. You see, God has an absolute sovereign decree and plan over the entire universe. And that plan and decree will prevail. Who is there, it says in Lamentations 3, who speaks and it happens unless the Lord has ordained it? You see, whatever man plans in his heart, whatever he speaks and plots and ultimately executes, all of it, according to Lamentations 3:37, is only if the Lord, Yahweh, has ordained it to happen. Now, people are still responsible for their actions. God will hold to account everybody and all the evil that they have ever committed. There still is a sense of free will where they do what they want to do and freely choose to do that. And yet at the same time, the Bible also teaches that God is in sovereign control and works all of those independent decisions that people make responsible before God. He orchestrates those things and brings his perfect decree and plan out of those things. Remember what it says over in Genesis, where after Joseph had been sold into slavery, left for dead, and then thrown in the dungeon, and finally, at the end of his life, he was brought to second in command over all of Egypt, and he said to his brothers who had betrayed him, he says, "Do not fear. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." He took all of those seemingly chaotic and horrific events, and somehow God turned that into something that was actually good for the preservation of his people, the Israelites. God used tragedy to turn it into something good. So maybe you're asking yourself, if God is in control, why didn't he prevent it from happening? And this is a question that we simply cannot answer. At this point, we have to take it in faith. Deuteronomy chapter 29 says that the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. Isaiah 55 says that for as heaven is higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts over our thoughts. We have to recognize that God is sovereign and he is infinitely wise and he has his reasons, and we don't understand why he does what he does, but we know that his will and his decree is perfect. And we simply, as his children, have to submit to that and trust that God is going to work it out for good and for His glory. I love how Jerry Bridges says it in his excellent book, Trusting God. He says, history is like a giant piece of fabric with very intricate and complex patterns. During the limited spans of our lifetimes, we see only a tiny fraction of that pattern. Furthermore, as has been observed by other people, we see the pattern from the underside. Those of you that do stitch, you know what it's like to look at the top of the pattern and the big picture, or the bottom of the pattern where all those loose ends are tied up and all the strands. He says, the underside of a weaving usually makes no sense at all. Even the upper side makes little sense if we view just a tiny piece. Only God sees the upper side, and only God sees the entire fabric with its complete pattern. Therefore, we must trust Him to work out all the details of history to His glory, knowing that His glory and our good are bound up together. So friends, when we look at 9/11, we are looking at the underside of the fabric of God's sovereignty. We're seeing a little strand of one thread in His entire scheme of redemption. We don't understand it. We don't understand why God would permit it. But in faith, we realize there's another side to that fabric where God is weaving together a perfect picture. And just one small explanation would be that there were people that were broken over their sin, realized the frailty of life, and have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as a result of the terror and the horror that took place on 9/11. That there are people who, for the first time in New York, who had been so busy with their lives, realize that there is a God, and they need to submit to that God. God turns terror and horror and tragedy, chaos and evil, into a beautiful tapestry that He is weaving in His perfect sovereign plan. We'll probably never know a full explanation for why God would allow such a thing, but when we're in heaven someday, we'll see the other side of the tapestry and know that God is in control and He did it wise for His purposes. This is not the first time, friends, that God permitted a great tragedy and injustice to occur. He was also in control when His own Son was crucified. In fact, would you take your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 4 with me? Just look at this for a moment. When we think about God's sovereignty mingled together with men's evil and their responsibility before God, we see a picture that God was seated on His throne also on that day where Jesus was nailed to the cross. God watched and did not intervene as the Roman soldiers took the hammers and the spike and nailed God's Son to that wood. God watched and permitted. Acts chapter 4, the early church is gathering to pray, and notice what they say to God in verses 27 and 28. Notice the early church and how they understood God's sovereignty over the death of His own Son, but how it brought about their redemption and how people would still be held responsible for their own sin. It says in verse 27 here in the church's prayer, it says, "For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And that sovereign control that God had over the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that now gives courage to the church. Look at verse 29. They pray, "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." What they're praying is, just as you had a sovereign plan for your Son Jesus Christ and brought about our salvation, protect Peter and John and the threats that are being brought against the apostles. Protect your church in Jerusalem and allow these signs and wonders and the preaching of the gospel to go forward. You are in absolute control. Hold responsible the people that have sinned against you, God. But we know you have a sovereign decree over all of creation. So was Herod responsible for the death of Jesus? Yes. Was Pontius Pilate responsible? Yes. Were the Roman soldiers partly guilty? Yes. Were the Israelites to blame? Yes. And yet through it all, it says in verse 28 that God did whatever His hand and His plan had predestined to take place. God's sovereignty, human evil and responsibility woven together for God's tapestry of salvation. Something like that is going on when we consider 9/11, that God was still seated upon His throne. He had a sovereign decree, and yet He permitted something awful and evil to take place. We can thank God that He permitted His Son to be crucified. As awful as it was, if Jesus hadn't died upon that cross, friends, we know there would be no salvation for us. We know that we would still be dead in our sins today. But thank God, because of the death of Christ and because of God's decree, we can have salvation and eternal life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, if you would turn from your sin and realize that God worked all of that evil out for something good, then you can be saved from your sin and you can have the gift of eternal life. Look to Jesus Christ. Realize that God took all the horror and evil of the cross and turned it into the very means to pay for your salvation. Heaven. Remember heaven when you think about 9/11 and God's perspective of His sovereign control over what happened on that day. Secondly, let's think about heroes. Whenever there's a tragedy, heroes also emerge. Whenever there's fear, true courage is seen. And we see this when we consider 9/11. When we consider that fateful day, we should have gratitude for all of the heroes, again, over 300 who gave their lives fighting fires there in New York City. We realize that there were 60 law enforcement officers whose lives were taken. There were many military on that day who died, and in the years to come, we've still been fighting a 10-year battle against terror that began on that day with a shot that was heard around the world. Heroes. One of those heroes is a man that we'll speak about, Salvatore Giunta, in just a moment. But first, let me tell you about Bruno Dellinger. Bruno was a man who was working in the World Trade Center on floor 47. After the attack, he and his colleagues were ordered to evacuate in an orderly manner. They began to descend down the stairwell. People that he saw from the upper floors had already been badly burned. No skin, no hair. Some of them walking and staggering down on their own, others being carried and rescued. Meanwhile, in the stairwell, as they descended down, he watched firefighters and security personnel who were actually going up the stairs. Every bone in their body must have been screaming, "This is wrong, don't do this." And yet, in the face of fear and for the call of duty, they went up the stairs into the fire and the smoke. He says, as he recounts that event, in some of those eyes, you could see that they knew that there was something. It was dangerous. And while there was no real panic whatsoever in the stairwell, those people were concentrated, focused on doing their job. And while I was walking down, they were going up to their death, and I was walking down to live. What heroes those men and women were on that day when they gave up their lives to save so many others. It's a reminder of what people do for us every single day. It's what's happening right now in Afghanistan. People who are putting their lives on the line so that we can have safe lives, we can gather together and worship freely in this country, and we dare not forget the sacrifice that is being made by such heroes. I mentioned Salvatore Giunta. He was a former staff sergeant in the U.S. Army. Giunta was only 16 years old at the time of the 9/11 attacks in 2001. 1 year later, while sitting in Subway, restaurant, he decided that he was going to enlist in the Army. He served two deployments in Afghanistan, and in October of 2007, Giunta remained valiant during a terrible Taliban attack. He saved multiple lives of his comrades, and he became the first living person to receive the Medal of Honor for actions that had occurred after the Vietnam War. A 16-year-old 10 years ago now wears proudly the Medal of Honor, a modern hero. And we can be thankful for him and so many others that have served our country and have even risked their lives, and many who have given their lives for our freedom. It says in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, that government is God's servant for your good. Down in verse 7, it says that we need to pay our obligations to everyone. Yes, it even says there in that verse, we need to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. We need to pay tolls to whom tolls are owed. We need to respect those who we owe respect, and we need to honor those who deserve honor. And I think it'd be appropriate right now that if you have or you are serving in any of the armed forces, would you stand? If you've served in the Marines or in the Navy, the Coast Guard, the Air Force, and adding to that, we want to say any police, fire, emergency response, if you have served in any of those, we want to thank you for your service to us and our country. Before you sit, some of you have already, but before you sit, would you stand up again? I want to add to you those who have had a loved one serve in any of those armed forces, and I realize that includes automatically spouses, parents, children, grandchildren. If you know and love someone who has served, you have made a sacrifice too. Would you stand so we can thank you for saying goodbye sometimes for months at a time to your loved one to protect our country? Let's thank them also. You can be seated now. Again, it says in Romans 13, verse 7, to respect those who you owe respect and honor those who you owe honor. And we do owe a debt of honor and gratitude to so many who have served and are serving us. That's part of what 9/11 is about, is remembering and honoring the heroes. And we live in a town where we have a unique opportunity to see every day the reminder that we are in a battle, as we hear the thump of the heavy artillery as they're out there practicing on the field, as we see the helicopters fly overhead back and forth, and we see the convoys going down the highway, and as we have soldiers right here in our midst, we're constantly reminded that we have heroes among us, and we can be thankful to God, and make sure you take time to thank them every time you see them and honor what they're doing for us. One final word would be the word hope. We've considered heaven and that perspective of God's sovereignty. We've thought about heroes that we need to give respect and honor. But let's think about hope for a moment. You see, in 9/11, there is the hope of the gospel. There's a very important passage I want to turn your attention to over in Luke chapter 13. Would you look at Luke chapter 13 with me? I know this was the passage that Dr. John MacArthur chose to preach on in the Sunday after the 9/11 tragedy, because in some ways it's one of the closest parallel passages in the Bible to what we experienced as a country. There had been two tragedies that had recently occurred in Israel. The people were shocked. They were speechless. They didn't know what to do. And they asked Jesus, how are we to respond in this time of national tragedy where there has been innocent blood that has been shed? In Luke chapter 13, we see in verses 1 through 5 what Jesus' response is. And it might surprise us. It says in verse 1, at that time some people came and reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Stop for just a moment. What these Jews are doing is they're asking Jesus, how could this happen that while Jews were gathered together in the temple and were slaughtering the sacrifices in worship of God, that Pilate apparently sent down some soldiers and slaughtered some Jews, and the blood of the Jews was being mixed together on the ground with the blood of the sacrifices? There had been a slaughter that had just been taken place by Pilate against the Jews. And verse 2, Jesus responds to them and says, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or verse 4, those 18 people that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think that they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. What is Jesus saying in these verses? Well, he's reminding us that it wasn't that because those Galileans in the temple or those innocent bystanders that happened to be walking by at the moment that this tower in Siloam fell down and crushed them, or any of the civilians that were in the World Trade Center or were on one of those flights on September 11th, none of them were more guilty than anyone else. It wasn't that they were more sinful and deserving of God's judgment. That's not why they died. Jesus reminds us that death is inevitable and it's escapable for every single one of us. In fact, listen to these statistics. There's about 7 billion people in this world now. 2011 marks the year when we're expected to break the 7 billion mark in our population. Every single second, 1.78 people are dying. So as I look at my watch, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 people have just died. Since we began our service just over an hour ago, there's been 6,390 people that have died in this world. Jesus said, it wasn't that they were more wicked, but unless we repent, we too will likewise perish. Every year in this world, millions and millions of people die. 153,000 people die every single day. And so we're reminded when we think about the horror of September 11th that there's a horror that's happening in people's homes all across the world every day. And more people have died in this world in the last hour than died on September 11th, 2001. It really shakes us up and sobers us to consider the ongoing horror and tragedy of death. Nobody can outsmart death. Nobody can outmaneuver death. Nobody can bribe death to go away. Death will take every single one of us unless Jesus Christ comes first. And if we're not prepared to meet God in heaven, then we will be judged when He returns. So when we think about tragedy, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's an earthquake, a tsunami, a terrorist attack, whatever that tragedy is, it is a sobering reminder that it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. It's a reminder that life is short and it's precious, and we'd better think right now about where we're headed after we die. None of us know the day or the hour that God would take us home. We need to be prepared. So Jesus is actually making a statement here of mercy. He's saying what you need to do in light of the tragedy that happened against these Galileans and those who had died under the fallen tower of Siloam is, he says, that you need to repent. The word repentance means to turn from your sin, to turn back to God, to admit that you are a sinner, to admit that you are deserving of God's judgment. Because frankly, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die. It's not a matter of if we die, but when we will die. That's the rightful wages of our sin. But Jesus says, you see, that there is hope. There's a remedy. There's an escape. Now, we're still going to physically die unless Christ comes back first, but we don't have to fear the eternal death and suffering of hell, because Jesus died so our sins could be forgiven. He died in our place so that we could have hope. We need to repent and turn. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this familiar verse, he says, my people who are called by my name need to humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, that I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You see, the hope that comes out of tragedy is that it can cause us to reawaken and recognize we need to repent and humble ourselves before God. And when we seek His face, He promises healing, peace, forgiveness. This is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, he said to those Jews, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or over in Acts chapter 2 verse 19, where it says, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. There is hope of healing and forgiveness and times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we would simply do what Jesus said in the wake of tragedy and repent from our sin. These tragedies can be a merciful reminder that there is a sovereign judge that we await, and that life is short and we need to be ready to face our Maker. And if we would trust in Jesus Christ, and if we would turn from our sin and believe on what God did through His Son upon the cross, then we can be forgiven and not have to fear everlasting judgment and torment for our sins, but have absolute confidence that we will spend eternity with God in heaven with joy, free, where every tear will be wiped away. No more sorrow, no more suffering, everlasting joy and peace with our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that before, what a wonderful opportunity you have right now where you're sitting to repent from your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, to thank Him that He died in your place so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and have times of refreshing. I encourage you to do that today. Christ is calling you. He's commanding you to repent so that you will not likewise perish, not just from physical death, but from eternal spiritual death. 9/11 certainly has hit a nerve in each of our lives and in our country. It has forever changed human history. Some of you, as you go to work tomorrow in the break room, there will be conversations about that day and what people watched on TV over the weekend. There's going to be conversations in the locker room of our students. There's going to be conversations at the bus stop. Will you be ready to give an answer? Will you be able to share the hope of heaven and that God was in control? Remember and honor the heroes that laid down their lives and ultimately that Jesus gave His life for us and that there is hope that we can have everlasting life and rescue from eternal death. I encourage you to meditate on these things and seize this tragedy to realize God is weaving a beautiful tapestry and that He wants us to be part of helping other people to see the hope on the other side of the horror. I'm going to invite you to bow your head. You've noticed this morning we have the elements of communion on the table in front of us, and we want to prepare to take that communion now this morning as we move toward a close. Think for a moment with me about the contrast between what happened on 9/11 and what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. On 9/11, there were almost 3,000 innocent people who died. But at Calvary, the perfectly sinless, spotless Lamb of God laid down His life and died in the most violent way imaginable. On 9/11, we saw the evil of radical Islam. But at Calvary, we see the evil in our own hearts when we nailed Jesus on that cross. We share in the guilt of crucifying the Messiah. It was for our sin that He died. On 9/11, hundreds of firefighters and police sacrificed their lives. But at Calvary, the Son of God laid down His life to save the lost sheep. On 9/11, our nation faced a hell of pain and fear and destruction and confusion. But at Calvary, Jesus Christ took all of our sin and suffered the pain of an eternal hell, being forsaken by God, pouring out God's wrath upon Him so that we could have eternal life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why not right now where you're sitting? Obey the command of Jesus and repent of your sin so that you will not likewise perish. Find those times of refreshing where your heart can be cleansed, all the guilt and regret can be wiped away, and you can stand right and forgiven before God because of what Christ did for you. If you know Christ, just take a moment now, privately and intimately before Jesus, and thank Him for what He did for you and what's represented in the bread and the cup that we're about to take. Oh, Father, You are the sovereign God and King of the universe. And And we're reminded again that we do not understand your ways and your times and your providence and your permission even of great evil. But we thank you that you work out all things together for good to those who trust you. And we know that you are weaving together the most magnificent tapestry that we could ever imagine. We yearn for the day, Lord, when we will see the big picture of what you have done and what you will do. And we thank you, if we know Christ, that we will participate in his kingdom forever and ever. Lord, it's hard to live in this world. And days like September 11th remind us of the curse of sin that still weighs upon this earth. Every single man and woman and boy and girl needs Jesus and has a limited time. And we pray that you would help us to reach the lost with the gospel. Lord, thank you for what Christ did, and help us now to respond by singing this next song and then taking of these elements as an act of worship and love, adoration, and even expectancy that Christ is coming again soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.